God, as we're reminded that You are faithful, and God, as we just sang and Your Word says, You do not change, not even to cast a shadow. So, Father, I am grateful and humbled by that. God, we just ask that as we take time to open Your Word, that You would get all the glory and honor. So do You. So, God, we just ask that You'd be sitting at the place where we need You to be, ready and willing, not just to hear us, but God, to show us even more who You are, that we could grow in You. For it's Your name we pray. Amen. Kids, it is time for Kid Connect, and if you'd like to go, follow Miss Michelle as y'all go. You got a herd of them today. And Miss Brooklyn, I'm sorry. I just want to put a disclaimer. I'm not that short in my sermons. There was one day, I tell Shannon, hey, it's going to be more of a devotional. I love you, man. I'm just giving you a hard time. But here's the thing. We are all grateful that Pastor is back, and I know we're all ready to hear him, and he's been gearing up, and Shannon. And I'm just going to say this. After the music, I might go a little longer than normal, so we'll see. But I can hear some of you going, please don't. But I know y'all are excited, and I'm excited, and Pastor and I have been chatting about the theme and the vision for this next year, and I'm excited for what he's going to be sharing. But I want us to turn our hearts and minds to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25. And in this, the message is entitled Boldly Approaching, because I want to put something into your mind that is 100% unique to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith that allows us to go to our Creator with boldness and say, these are my needs. It is the Christian faith that says, God sent His Son for us, not sacrificing ourselves just for Him. He sent His Son for us. And so that gives us boldness. And the writer of Hebrews, and I'm going to refer to it as that because we do not know who the writer is, says something so profound in verses 19 through 25 that just excites me. And let's just dive in. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25 says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has inaugurated for us through the curtain that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here the writer of Hebrews says a lot to us, but I want us to see two things that are just clear. The first one is an explanation, and I sit here and I'm going, you read this, I don't think we necessarily need an explanation. But notice this explanation in verses 19 through 21. The writer reminds us of the joy that we have. No matter what we are going through, no matter what trial we have, we can have joy. And we probably have said this, I'm sure Pastor has talked about it, but there is a vast difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a state of mind in the moment. I'm happy when our team wins. Like right now, Chris Cole, I just don't even want to hear from him. Because he's on cloud nine right now that LSU is going to national championship, and I'm probably just going to go ahead and say it, that they're going to win it. Even though we were talking beforehand, I'm hoping it's a more evenly matched game. He goes, nah, I want LSU to just wash them clean. I wanted a one-sided game, to which I said, Oh, kind of like that one game against Alabama in the national championship where LSU didn't get past the 40. And of course, he went from being happy to not so happy. Happiness, and I was the same way when Texas lost to LSU, but here's the thing. Happiness is not an eternal perspective. Happiness is in the moment. We can be happy, and then in a split second, we're sad. But joy is something that only is found through Christ Jesus, because it is in joy that while we are going through heartache and hardships and trial, that we can still rest assured that God is in control. And so here he reminds us that we have joy, but he also says we have boldness. Notice in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus." This word boldness literally is the word for confidence or freedom of speech. We see it in a few other occasions. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the writer says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness." Ephesians 3:12, "In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." Hebrews says it in chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to us to help us at the proper time." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to the courage or the boldness and the confidence of our hope." Courage and boldness are something that is unique, not just to the Christian faith, but in general. Okay, courage is something that, if I'm honest, a lot of people have, but they don't realize, and most people are not born with. Years ago, Rourke Denver, a former Navy SEAL, wrote a book called Worth Dying For. And in the book, he talks about the development of courage. And he jokes because he has two daughters. He says, God has blessed him with two daughters and a wife. And I want to go, that's chump change. Welcome to my world. I met someone just recently, and we were talking, I said, "Well, how many kids do you have?" And he said, "Oh, just this one son." "Do you?" And I said, "Yeah, I have four daughters." And he looked at me and went, "You live in a house with five women?" I said, "Uh-huh." He goes, "Wow, you were better than me." And I went, "I don't know how to respond to that." But for me, that's not courageous. Courageous is seeing danger and run to it. And here, Rourke Denver in his book, in his chapter, How to Be Brave, says this: "Almost nobody is born brave. At war or at home, bravery has to be learned. Some people have natural inclinations in that direction. They have strong impulse control and clear field vision, and their hearts didn't race at the first hint of danger. Those characteristics provide fertile ground for bravery to grow. But real bravery is something that can be, that must be coaxed out of all of us." And here's the thing. The writer here says, listen, you have this courage. But the question that I ask and that begs the question is, where does the courage come from? And he's clear to say, by the blood of Jesus. Because here's the thing. It's the only way, the one and only way, we have any courage and boldness to be able to go to the throne. Because here's the beauty of it all, and this is the picture of salvation that is so incredible. We all know that it's not us that did anything for salvation. We merely accepted a free gift. But in that free gift, it is as if we've been declared guilty before God, but because we have surrendered our heart and life to Christ Jesus and cried out that we need him as Savior, that he takes his robe of righteousness and wraps it around us, and though we're declared guilty in a court of law, God looks at it and says, "You are clean because you're covered by my son's blood." And when God sees me and you and the believer, he doesn't see Andrew the sinner. He sees Andrew redeemed by his son's blood. And therefore, I am able to, at any moment's notice, whenever I need to or when I choose to, go, "God, do you hear me?" And I don't ever have to wonder, does he? I don't have to wonder, is he going to hear me today? I can go to his throne and know 100%, like we saw in Psalm 3, that he is willing, able, and ready to answer. And so here's the deal. It's through his blood, but notice this. by the new and living way that He inaugurated or restored for us through the curtain that is His flesh. Now, we have to understand something. At the time of the Israelites, no Israelite ever could go to the throne of God in boldness. At the time, for any type of sacrifice to be done, the high priest would have to do all the ritual cleansings, make sure he is in the right, and in that they'd put on his robe bells around the bottom of it and a rope tied around his ankle so that when he was ceremonially ready, he would go into the Holy of Holies to present the sacrifice. And here's the thing, the bells symbolize that he was still living. And if they ever heard the bells stop, they had to pull him out. I mean, when we think about as the Israelites were traveling with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark goes to fall, and one of the men steps up and puts his hands to hold it because it didn't want to touch the ground, and they fall dead. Israelites did not have this boldness because God had not sent His Son to redeem. But what we see in Matthew chapter 27, when Christ is on the cross, and He cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished," and it's a beautiful word in the Greek that is in the perfect tense, meaning past action with completed and ongoing results, meaning it never has to happen again. And He says, "It is finished. The veil of the temple that leads to the Holy of Holies is torn from top to bottom." And a beautiful symbol saying, you know what? You don't have to go this route anymore. You have direct access to Me. And it's through that that we can have the boldness that we need. And here's the thing. Boldness does not equal a recklessness. As growing up, my dad's a pastor, and he always had this open door policy with me. I knew that at any moment, if I needed my dad and I was at the church, I could go up and go into his office. Even with the door shut, if I needed him, I could go to him and knock on that door. And it didn't matter what he was doing. If he knew I was on the other end of that door, he'd open it and say, "What's going on?" I've interrupted meetings and didn't realize it. He's had politicians that wanted prayer and other things like come in. And I've knocked on the door and he stopped what he's doing and he answers. And sometimes he's like, "I can't help you right this moment, but I will be with you in just a moment." I mean, he will stop what he's doing. That's the type of boldness, but knowing that I'm not reckless with it. And here, God is so ready for us to just come to Him. And so we see the explanation that we have boldness. We don't just have boldness just because of ourselves, but through the blood of Jesus. But we see this. The second thing is this, an invitation. We see it in verse 22 through 25, and it's a threefold invitation. And here's where I want us to focus. The first is this. It's to draw near. Notice in verse 22, the writer says, "So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." The verb here is in a present tense, which meaning that there is no state of being with a specific time in the action. It doesn't mean come to Me once. It means you come and continually come. There is no end that God wants us to draw near. It's the very reason why we have a daily quiet time, not just a one time. Or you come to church and you hear a message and hopefully you like it. And then you go home and you're supposed to go home and read your Bible every day and have prayer time every day. Because not only do we need that, but God wants that fellowship with us. I mean, imagine, you know, as a parent, your kids never wanting to come to you. You want your kids to come to you. It's always interesting. I love when I get home because it doesn't matter. And to a certain degree with Kirkland, I could have literally just gone to the store and come back in. But when I walk through the door and Kirkland sees me, all the kids get excited when they see me, which is exciting. But Kirkland, she's a special breed of kid. I walk through that door, and it doesn't matter what she's doing. She drops whatever's literally in her hand. Gratefully, we don't have anything broken right now. But she drops it or sets it down and screams, "Ah!" and runs to me. There's nothing that's more precious as a parent than that. I want that for as long as I'm on this earth. And that same type of response of how I want Kirkland and Katie and Kaylee and Kelsey to respond to me is how God wants us to respond to Him. To continually draw to Him, draw near to Him. To continually move in His direction for not just protection and comfort, but also guidance and wisdom. And when we mess up, to go to Him. That's that boldness. And so we see a let us draw near. Notice though, the writer says us, not just you or them. It's first person plural. He wants everyone reading this to understand we are to draw near to God. And then notice the description of the action. He says with a pure heart and full assurance of faith. The word true literally means sincere or genuine. And being washed by pure water is a call to purity. He wants us to come to Him in a way that is not necessarily selfish. I mean, let's just put it this way. We all have this occasion. You go to the store and you got a kid with you. I went to the barber on Saturday, and it's amazing how a new haircut can, you know, a fresh haircut can make you feel. I think it's funny. Pastor and I both went to the barber within 24 hours of each other, and we feel like new men. But I'm at the barber, and I'm talking to him, and I was like, hey, I saw you at Family Dollar the other day. And he's like, oh, really? I said, yeah. He said, I didn't recognize you. I said, well, I've only met you once, so I don't expect you to know me. But, you know, I said, I saw you there with your two daughters. And he goes, oh, my word. I hate going shopping with my kids. I said, well, what parent enjoys it, really? I mean, when you got to go to the store for salt and the kids, well, can I come? What do you, I mean, you don't want to say no, but yeah, sure, come on. And then it's like, okay, well, we got to get salt. Can we get Fruit Loops? No. Can we get this? No. Can we get this? Can we get this? Can I get a toy? Can I get a candy? Can I get this? Can I get this? Can I get, and it's like, do you come with me because you want to be with me? Or are you coming with me because you hope to get something out of it? Now, don't get me wrong. As a parent, I understand that. But I'm also a kid, and I'm an only. And I remember going to the store with my grandma. And on one side, my dad's side, I'm the only grandkid. Now, both his parents are in heaven now, but I'll never forget going to the store at Grandma Pearl. I loved it because I'm the only. Everybody knows what that meant. Not with my parents. Oh, no, I didn't get my way with my parents. My dad would be like, do you have money on you? Dad, I'm 8. Well, do you have money? No. Well, I guess you ain't getting what you want. And I'm like, well, fine, fair enough. But I go to the store with Grandma Pearl. Hey, Grandma, do you think I could get this? Oh, sure, sweetie, come on. Now, I enjoyed spending time with her, but I also knew if I wanted something, I could get it from her. And then as I grew older, it switched from I want something from her to I just want to spend time with her. Because I realized the relationship changed. You see, when we start with our relationship with the Lord, we draw near to Him because there's this sense of... the word I'm trying to think is more of a we see it as a sense of duty. We get saved, we cry out to faith, we cry out to for salvation, and when we do, God says, "Yes, you're saved, you're redeemed. Follow my son," and we start following. And it's almost this sense of I have to do this, or I'm gonna be smitten down or cast down like God's up in heaven with a magnifying glass. And, oh, Andrew didn't read his Bible. Let's burn him a little bit like an ant. And then as I grew, I realized, no, I don't want to spend time with God from the judgment. I want to spend time because He's good and He's amazing. And in that, I get to grow and know the heart of the creator of the world. That He wants a relationship with me. And so this is this call to join in Him, but with Him, but it's with sincerity and a pure heart. And so we see this call to draw near, but we also see this call to hold fast, meaning He wants us to hold fast to the conviction that we have, that our convictions need to be fixed and unmovable. There's a few things that I will say in the Christian faith that I think we as Baptists argue about, and we're not going to go into them. I'm not going to do that. That we disagree with on certain things because, you know what, it's opinions. But there are things that we as Bible-believing, blood-bought Christians cannot and will not and should not waver on. And I found seven of them just off the top of my head. The first one is this: Christ is the only way to heaven. If you hear anybody say anything else that is a conviction, you stand firm in that. We must be born again. John 3. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that. Romans 10. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. 1 John. God loved us while we were enemies with Him. Romans 5. All have sinned. Romans 3. And the punishment of that sin is death. Romans 6. These are convictions that are unmovable. And when someone says, well, you know what, I really think God isn't the only way, you sit there and go, I'm sorry, no. No, because He is God. We don't get to change what Scripture says because we don't like it. These are convictions, and here's the thing. We all have convictions that we hold to. But notice what else it says. He says, let us draw near with a full heart and faith and assurance from an evil conscience washed. But let us hold to the conviction or confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. We hold to this conviction and the teachings of Scripture because God is faithful. We looked at this somewhat last week. God is faithful in this relationship, not us to Him. I'll never forget, 2016 was a good year because the Cubs won the World Series. I grew up in Chicago. I confess, I grew up going to Wrigley. And I'll never forget, I'm watching the last game. And the rain delay, and Steph and I are in the bed, and I'm watching it. And Kirkland is still a newborn at this point in time, and she had gotten to sleep. And I'm watching, and I mean, the rain delay has ended. The Cubs are back on the field, and they're playing, and I'm sitting there just, I'm about going ready to go nuts. And right before they win, Steph looks at me and goes, if you wake up Kirkland, I will shoot you. I didn't wake her up, but when the Cubs won, I was sitting in my bed going, I was ecstatic. And of course, one of the first things I did was get on Facebook. I can't believe it, the Cubs just won. But here's the funny thing that popped up. I saw a meme, and it was a church sign. It says, FYI, if you made any promises during the bottom of the night, service starts at 10:45 in the morning. And here's the thing. We, as humans, will sit there and say, God, if you will do this, I will whatever it is. If you will get me through whatever situation, I will whatever it may be. And if we look to when we say it compared to what we actually do, it most likely will not come to pass. We will not stay true. I mean, how many of you made New Year's resolutions and you've already broken them? Because here's the thing. Our relationship, I see somebody looking around right now. I'm not going to say names, Brad, but here's the thing. We all do that because that's just human nature. But the reality of it is this. Our relationship with Christ is based on His faithfulness, not ours. And that is the beauty of it. Now, let us be, notice in this last one, in verses 24 through 25, let's be concerned with one another. Notice it says, in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, we are called into a church family because inside this church family, we grow in love. It's kind of like, you know, no grow show as we have. But here's the thing, and I'll be the one to say it, and I know Pastor said it. For you to fulfill God's call and will on your life, it is in the confines of church membership. God did not call Lone Ranger Christians. He called us to be part of a family. Why? Because families build each other up. Do we like each other at all times? No. Because we're family. We get on each other's nerves, but we love each other nonetheless. And in this, we are called to love the church. It always surprises me when I see people say, well, I love God, I just don't like the church. You can't love God if you don't love the church, because He willingly gave Himself for the church. But here's the thing. And I love this other excuse. Well, I don't like organized religion. Do you prefer disorganized religion? I mean, I get it. I saw a meme now after all the playoffs for the NFL are done. And it says, okay, and it had a picture of a referee, and it says the referees are about to help the teams win or something. I don't know. And it's like, you know, I've heard so many, oh, I just don't like organized religion. Or okay, but in music, we have various parts that have to fit together. I mean, one of the most interesting things I've ever heard and seen was a friend of mine named Richie Craig. Years ago, he talked about in Sunday school, back in the old days, you had the accordion dividers, and each Sunday school class had a piano. And none of the pianos down the way were ever tuned the same. They were always off. And it was crazy, because I've never seen anybody be able to do it. Shannon, if you can do this, that's impressive. But he commenced to say, it sounded a lot like this. And he played Amazing Grace with his left hand in one key, his right hand in another key, and he sang in a third key. And I was like, this is, no, just stop. The musician in me is going nuts. Because music is supposed to go together. You know, we sit here and say, well, I don't like organized religion. Well, we always like organized things. Your engine's supposed to run in an organized way. Your work is generally supposed to run in an organized way, whether it's controlled chaos or not. But we sit here and say that. Or the last one, I love this one. The church is just full of hypocrites. So? Do you go to the gym? Do you go to the grocery store? Do you go to the post office? Everywhere we go is full of hypocrites. But that doesn't mean we should shy away from these things. It means that we have to recognize them as what they are. The fact of the matter is God calls us to worship together for the purpose of building one another up. Because there are, like we said, no Lone Ranger Christians. We are called to be part of a church family, a body of Christ. Because when one hurts, we all hurt. When one suffers, we all hurt. And here's the thing. One of the coolest things that I've experienced since being here since June is I love the prayer points Facebook group. Because it's neat to see when someone says, hey, so-and-so is in need of prayer, and we may not know him, but to see how many people just stop and say, I'm praying right now. Or, hey, such and such, I'm going through a tough time, can you pray for this? And to see just the people in real time start posting, I'm praying. And then what's even more funny, you give it enough time, the person sometimes who posts will turn around and say, God answered the prayer, thank you all for praying. You see, that's the reason why we're called to be a fellowship, called to be a church body, because we grow together. We have boldness together. It's because of this boldness through God's Son and His blood for us that we are able to, like we did, intercede for each other in prayer. And so maybe you're here and, you know, you don't have boldness because you don't know God as Savior. You have never given your heart and life to Him as Savior and Lord. Well, as we looked at the convictions, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we're saved. I mean, it's as simple as that. That's what's incredible. The God of the universe who created everything out of nothing, who measures the world and the universe by the palm of His hands, can measure the depths of the water in His hands, says simply, cry out to me and I'll save you. That we don't have to do anything else. There's nothing that we could do for it. But we have to daily walk with Him. So maybe you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus. You've never realized that you and I are sinful. We are born that way and we cannot change ourselves. And you need to cry out to the Lord in salvation. Today's that day. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but you've never surrendered to the Lord in baptism. Maybe you're here and you've never joined the church, and you need to come down front and tell people, a church full of people who love you and who will walk with you, you know what? I've given my heart and life to Christ. It is worth it. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you have been coming and you're sitting here going, you know what? This seems to be the place that God wants us to be. Maybe God's calling on you to join the church. Whatever it is, in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And then when we do, that is when I'm going to ask you to move. Shall we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? God, we come to you knowing that, as your word says, we have boldness to approach your throne. We have boldness to come to you in our times of need and our times of joy and our times of sorrow. And God, in that, there are many things that are going on. We need your guidance and your will to be done, God. And so, Father, I ask that as we have this time of invitation, that you would work in only the way you know how. Only the way that you do, for your will and your glory to be accomplished. So God, I just ask that as we sing, that this would be part of our sacrifice to you. For it's your name we pray.